It's great to have chapel. This morning we have Jason Jensen. It's hard to say he's really one of my favorite directors, but there's so many directors here. It's almost like I tell my kids you're my favorite child in the presence of my other children. But Jason is the National Field Director of our Western Cluster. And when I think of Jason, I see him as a man who seeks hard after the heart of God and after God's voice. And I see Jason as a man who is committed to the development of his staff and committed to the mission on campus. So, Jason, we'd like to hear from you and your heart and what God is doing on campus. He's titled his message today as The Mysterious Seed on Campus, based on Mark 4. So, Jason, welcome to chapel.
Well, gosh, I'm really grateful to be here this morning, in part because I probably wasn't going to. I was flying in from Detroit last night, and they diverted because of some nasty thunderstorm, evidently. And so sitting in Chicago, and the bad news kept rolling in, like no more flight, and the Van Gelder buses are all gone, and Enterprise won't send you from Chicago to Madison. But turned out that 9 people on my flight were able to rent a van together and ride into Madison last night. So I apologize for my lack of attention here. It's been a long day yesterday. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at Mark 4 a little bit. Our Father, we turn our hearts and minds to you this day. We bring our bodies to you, our whole selves. Lord Jesus, Word of God, we pray that you would show us the way this day. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have encouragement, guidance, life for us today. Have mercy on your children, O Lord. Amen. So Mark 4, the less familiar of the seed parables to most of us, is verse 26 to 29. Let me read it a couple times and have us all hold the words in our hearts for a few minutes this morning. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Once again, Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." I love this little parable, in part because I think our ministry is really like this. It's this great combination between agricultural science and profound mystery at the same time. It's good agriculture. So the assumptions behind the whole thing are good agriculture. We're shooting for maximum quality and maximum quantity of crop. Everybody assumes, everybody knows that. We're trying to maximize our crop of students and faculty transformed, campuses renewed, world changers developed. We're looking for both quality and quantity. And I love this part. It's the strategic. It's we get ourselves together and we try and figure out, how do we pursue our mission? How do we give ourselves heart, mind, soul, and strength to what God has called us to? I love the way that we're more focused than we've ever been in InterVarsity on the growth of our student work. That, I think, has been a wonderful move in the last years. And I love the fact that the combination of folks here in the room and working here at the Service Center are a part of that big agricultural science. The operations, the infrastructure, all the activity of this place is a part of that big picture of trying with all we have to do what we can to see God's mission go forward on campus. It's a beautiful partnership. Now, the parable, however, also emphasizes the mysterious part. Within the assumptions of quality and growth that we're all shooting for, the parable seems to say that this growth is a profound mystery, that there are way more variables than we're ever aware of on our own, and that we're completely out of control. We can have and should have all the best strategy and give ourselves to the agriculture of our work. And yet, we go to sleep and get up every day, and in the long run, we have no real idea how it works and doesn't work, because it's in the hands of God. There are more forces at work than we're ever aware of. Why does any student become a Christian? Yeah, we can come up with all sorts of rather simple answers to that, from because it's that we use this particular strategy, or because the funding was there for the staff worker to be on campus, or on the far other side, because God draws some people and nobody knows anything about that. And we can't land on any of those and just stay with that, right? If the gospel isn't preached, scripture's clear, people won't hear the gospel. And yet, even when the gospel's preached, we're not in control of whether they respond. There are more forces involved than we know about. And I'm also grateful on this mysterious side for this collection in the room. You all are often some of the forces unseen by those of us on campus in the field that are a part of the mystery of the seed growing on campus. It's the faith of your work, the effort of your work, the prayers that you bring that also bring the harvest on the campus. It's more than any of us can peg down, and we're all in it together. So I want to tell some stories of Seed and New Life on campus and focus them on some things that I've seen in the Northwest region this fall and into the spring. So the first thing that I see that's directly out of this parable in the Northwest this year is putting in the sickle. So at the end of the parable, when the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle for the harvest is ready. And it's been a beautiful thing to watch the harvest in the Northwest through the fall in particular. there in the Northwest region, we've had some distinct struggles with evangelism over the last few years, in large part because it's the most unchurched region of the campus of the U.S. And there's been this sense that all this stuff that we're trying may work some other places, but not so much in the Northwest because they don't want to hear it, or they're not ready to respond. So there's been a cycle of checking out some new things, maybe not trying them, or trying them with a kind of deep doubt about whether they'll work here. And so despite a lot of effort, the harvest had been kind of peaked in the Northwest for a few years. Well, in last spring, the team in the Northwest came to a deep sense of conviction that that's not where we need to land. In fact, there is ripe fruit ready in the Northwest, and we need, especially at the very beginning of the year, to take the risk to make calls to faith and believe that students will come to faith right at the beginning of the year. This was a huge step for the Northwest region, and they decided in the spring that on all the campuses where we have a work, they would make calls to faith at the first large group. This was not happening before. And here's the first report I got back in September. They have kind of two waves in the Northwest. The private schools start early and the public schools start late. And the private schools, I think in particular there, have had this sense of, my gosh, it just can't happen here because it's such a secularized environment. So this is from Willamette. Annie, Daniel, and Bethany have been preparing for their new student outreach all summer. Key outreach events were crafted, the intention of drawing students to Friday night's first large group where they would present an invitation to follow Jesus. The three, knew they were moving into uncharted waters. As alumni of Willamette, none of them had seen or experienced a public invitation of any kind in the fellowship. Invitations are too pushy, too manipulative, typically incur a knee-jerk response. We just don't do that here. But they shared a strong sense that in order to break through the complacency and individualism on campus, they needed to take a risk and paint a bigger vision for what Willamette students could give their life to. Vicky coached Daniel through a couple of drafts of his talk, ending with three invitations. First, an invitation for anyone willing to put aside their purposes for their time at Willamette and be a part of God's purposes. Two, an invitation for those students not ready to make a decision to follow Jesus who want to take a step closer. And three, an invitation to become follower of Jesus. As Annie envisioned the evening, she hoped three students would stand. Daniel asked Vicky's help to prepare his transitions. No one was prepared for what happened. Of 37 students in attendance, two-thirds of them stood wanting to pursue God's mission on Willamette's campus. Five students stood desiring to take closer steps toward Jesus, and two students responded to the invitation to become followers of Jesus. The only student remaining in their seat was someone visiting the campus who already is a Christian. Annie heard a common theme as she asked the freshmen why they stood. I felt like God was stirring something inside of me. I'm not sure what it is, but I think my year is going to look very different than what I thought. And there's more story as they gathered the missional students from there. This same kind of story came back from every single campus in the Northwest this fall. On a good year, their fall field report evangelism conversions were 13. This fall they had 41 new conversions. When the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle, for the harvest is ready. The second story I want to tell is about the stalk, the head, and the full grain in the head, full kernel in the head, or the in our typical RSV mark study, the the blade, the ear, and the full grain in the ear. And all a farmer can do is watch and learn. So I learned something about this part of the parable from Clyde Oda in February. Clyde is a guy who was on staff for 20-some years. Some of you all remember him, in Oregon, and left in the mid-90s to do a gardening business and pray. And he's a spiritual director, intercessor, and gardener in the Northwest now. And Clyde was, he was at a regional student conference and praying. And he told me that in the early stages of plant growth, when the blade or the stalk is just breaking the ground, you really can't tell what it's going to be. And that with a lot of plants, that first blade that breaks the ground is deceptive. It looks like one thing, but it's not till the second or third leaves come up that you find out what it's really going to be. Clyde was telling me about this because it's exactly what we were experiencing in prayer and in that conference, particularly with evangelism. The Northwest has a regional student conference in February where they bring students from every campus. And what we expected, given the harvest in the fall, was to bring in absolutely as many non-Christian students as possible and see most of them come to faith that weekend. So we planned for that and planned a track that I got to direct with a small group of staff, which was really delightful, that was for those curious non-Christian students. So we invited them on a special journey of faith for Saturday, where we'd introduce them to Christian spirituality and a number of experiences of prayer. And then they'd be with the whole group on Saturday night for a call to faith. So in this track, I had 20 non-Christian students and 5 staff, and we designed this experience that turned out to be an amazing experience of God's presence, where we led the students into a gospel contemplation experience, and then gave them 3 options: a healing prayer option, a prayer and artistic expression option, and a journaling and listening to God option. And the students roughly divided in thirds for those. Every single student had some kind of brush with the presence of God. It was quite amazing, and we had them sharing at the end about what they'd experienced and how God was drawing them. And then in the call to faith on Saturday night, 2 students stood to become believers for the first time, neither of them from that curious group. And we started to ask, what was happening? What are we seeing? Something wonderful was happening. Did we just do that really poorly? The call to faith, 2 new believers, that's something to celebrate, but what happened to the curious folks? And so we tried to process that in prayer and follow with what was happening, follow up with what was happening for those 20 students. A couple things we noticed. One is that we reached some students that we never reached before. These 20 non-believers that were in the conference are people we never would have reached on another year. Typically in that conference there were 6 to 8 non-believers, and they were the people that had already come to faith in the fall in the chapters in the Northwest. They weren't ripe grain, but there was life. Maybe we were seeing the blade and the ear and something mysterious happening. I'll share a couple of reports that came after the conference about the curious folks. One was a Scandinavian student dissatisfied watching Christians from the sidelines. She's ready to actively seek Jesus for herself. This week included a lot of firsts, a worship gathering, Bible study, and a prayer meeting. She's right on the verge of making a decision to put her faith and trust in Jesus. Fascinating stories from a guy who's a non-religious Hindu student from India who had fascinating philosophical questions. We spent the afternoon talking about all sorts of interesting questions. Back from the conference and a few things we observed in that first week. One was he was reporting, "I've never felt loved like that before." Another was he started putting God to the test. So he was asking God questions, and this was one of his experiences. While he was listening to his iPod, he uttered a prayer, "Speak to me, let me see your grace. Let me feel you're here." He decided to press shuffle as many times as he could and see what song emerged amidst the 4,000 tracks. A song by Lighthouse began, "All I want is you, and there was no one else that can take your place." He wasn't sure if that was an answer to his prayer, so he repeated the process again, and where the iPod normally listed the album art, the words came across the screen, "You already know. I need not say any more." He got scared and emailed his Bible study leader, including a photo of his iPod message. The other thing we heard that week is that he began to become an evangelist for InterVarsity. So he had an Indian international student sort of network, and though he was going to school in Oregon, he called his friends in Atlanta and started hassling him, trying to get him to go check out an InterVarsity meeting because he thought, this is really cool and I feel loved and there's some strange mystery going on. And his friend thought he was an idiot and said, "No way, I won't do any of that." So Gitanshu called him up and said, "There's this great science lecture going on Thursday night in this room. You got to go check it out. I found out about it." And his friend showed up to the InterVarsity chapter meeting that night and called him up angry. "You tricked me. What are you doing there?" He said, "What did you think about it?" I said, "Well, it was pretty cool. I told you it'd be like that." Something mysterious is happening on campus, and we're not sure what it is. We're asking all sorts of questions on the field, especially with respect to calls to faith, conversion. Students are converting a lot of times, each student these days, in some places. And we're trying to figure out what that is. How do you lead these students to Jesus? We're trying to do the best agriculture we can to reach more students on more campuses, bring more students to Jesus. And at the same time, we're going to sleep and getting up each day and just looking to see the profound mystery of what God's doing on campus. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in your tireless work on behalf of the fellowship, because the forces at work are more than any of us can see. And we're really together looking for the blade and the ear and the full grain in the ear. I don't know if there's ever been a bad time to be in university ministry, but boy, I know this is a fantastic time in history to be working with students on campus. God is powerfully at work. And it's quite a privilege to be partners with you all in that endeavor. Can we pray? Jesus, risen Lord, we worship you. Thank you, Lord, that because of your journey, we can hope that the harvest will be plentiful, that in the harvest all things will be made right. Even when we are unsure what we're doing in the meantime. Lord, thank you for the privilege of working in ministry that's both good agriculture and profound mystery. We ask, Lord, that you would make our hearts and minds, our communities, our relationships, able to live in the wonderful tension that's both of those things. Strategy and planning and hard work, along with prayer and waiting, looking for you. Lord, we give you this day and ask that all over the country, all over the world, you would be drawing students to yourself in new ways. Lord, would you bring miraculous growth? Would you bring abundant harvest? We look to you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.